You have your Bibles open, your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at the passage Monty read, which is verses 12 through 20. Lord willing, this subject deals about the subject of sexual immorality. Paul has to deal with this sin in this particular church because the Corinthians were so immoral. You follow that. If you've been with us as we've gone through this book, that's one of the characteristics of them. Another reason was they came out of Greek culture. And a dominant view in Greek culture in that day was that the physical is evil and of no value. So it didn't matter what you did with your body. It didn't matter. Sex didn't mean anything. Sex was just another biological function like eating was. Also located in the town of Corinth was the temple of Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was the goddess of love. And inside this temple, there were temple prostitutes. And the people would frequent the temple to engage in sex with these prostitutes. And it came right over into the church. The church began to act like the culture. And when the church begins to act like the culture, the church loses its whole purpose. You know, when the church rejects God's wisdom, rejects God's word, and tries to be accepted by the world and be liked by the world, then the church ceases to be what God's called the church to be. Church is supposed to be a place where people can come that, for example, have problems in their life. They may be caught in sin, they may be caught on drugs, alcohol. They may be in a situation where they don't get along with their wife or husband, or get along with kids that don't get along with their parents, or they have some various form of addiction or just burdened down, beaten down by sin, and they come into a place and find a place where people genuinely love and care for them and offer them hope. And the offering of hope is through the person of Christ and what Christ can do in a person's life. No matter how bad the past, no matter how difficult it was, there are people in that body that can identify with that. There are people in that body that have been down that road and can come alongside and can help you. But more importantly, they can offer you the hope that Christ offers for a changed life. But when the church becomes like culture, then the church needs to be delivered too. And that's the problem at Corinth. So Paul is going to give them some words of advice in relationship to sexual immorality. And so this would be a good passage. Hit on a morning like this, kind of a double whammy. Spring break hit, and so a lot of people headed out of town for that. In addition to that, the time change, daylight savings time, happened. So if you're sitting in the back, there will be people comes through the door at about 5 to 10 till 12, thinking their own time and just running a little bit late, but they've missed the whole thing. I read a thing the other day. They say, you know, daylight savings time, an old Indian said only the government come up with an idea like that, that you could cut the foot off of one end of the blanket, sew it on the other end, and you got a longer blanket. And he said that's kind of how the government operates. A lot of truth to that. I can't figure it out. But we're changing the clocks again, so if you're behind schedule, there's your warning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a look at this passage. Father, we come in prayer, and we thank you, Lord, because you're truly good, because you're truly gracious to your people, because you are a God of love and forgiveness and grace and mercy, and that is all found in the person of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings we have in this life. Pray for this time together. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth, to explain it clearly and accurately, and that the people before me can understand it and receive it in their life, dear God, and take and apply it, and that we could better live and serve you. Father, we thank you for all you've done, and Lord, we pray this and we ask this in Christ Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Paul begins here. He talks about God's purpose. God has a purpose for everything that he does. And Paul is going to argue for that purpose beginning in verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, what does he mean when he says all things are lawful for me? What in the world is he talking about there? Well, what Paul's talking about is that all of our sin in Christ is forgiven. He says it doesn't matter what sin I commit, I'm not going to be separated from God. I'm not going to be taken apart from him. He's talking about, in that passage, he's talking about positional truth is what he's talking about. That I could go out, he says, and I could commit any one of these sins, and he says it is not going to hurt me as far as my eternal relationship with God goes. But he says at the same time, all things are lawful for me, but they're not necessarily helpful or profitable or beneficial. See, the idea is all things are lawful in the sense that it's not going to separate me from God, but it's not going to benefit me in my life either. It's not going to be beneficial to my walk with God. And we often talk about positional truth in Christianity. And positional truth is that when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are placed into Christ Jesus. And that is an eternal relationship, secure. It's based upon the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross, died for your sin, was buried and raised again. He paid the debt. There's no longer a debt to pay. And when you trust him, that's accredited to your account. You are positionally, eternally secure in him. That's where you are. But in time, as you live your life, you have a condition in Christ. You're either living in obedience to the Lord or you're living outside of obedience and sin. That's your condition. Your condition changes. Your position is eternal in the heavens, secure, undefiled, cannot fade away. But your position in time or your condition in time, that changes. You commit sin, you're out of fellowship with God, you confess your sin, you're back in a relationship with God. God wants you in a walk with him. God wants you to live for him. That's why Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but they're not all beneficial. He says, there's not good that I live in sin at times in my life. That's not enhancing my walk. And he goes on and he says something else. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What does he mean there? He gives you two insights about sin. One is, sin is not beneficial to your life. The second thing is, sin can also lead to bondage. Sin can also lead to bondage. Sin, by nature and Scripture, is always progressive. It doesn't stop. It's progressive. In other words, sins usually begin with mental attitude sins. We talked about this in Bible study in Sunday school this morning. It's a thought. And then that thought progresses to more thought, and more thought eventually progresses to action. Okay? But mental attitude sins are far more dangerous. People think of sin primarily as external action. You know, you'd ask someone, have you sinned this week? Most people will say, no, I hadn't killed anyone. You know, I hadn't committed adultery. They think of the big ones, okay? But how many of us have worried this week? How many of us have been envious or jealous or angry or unforgiving or lustful? I mean, those are all mental attitude sins, and nobody can see that. But you persist in that thought pattern, and guess what? It's going to get precipitated into a lifestyle. It's going to affect your life. Because when you have unforgiveness, that unforgiveness turns into bitterness. And bitterness will turn into what? The way you treat and respond to another person. See, sin is progressive. If you go back and read Psalm 1, if you look there, he talks about the blessed man and he talks about the wicked man in that passage. And he says the blessed man does not walk in a counsel ungodly or sit in the seat of the scornful or stand in the path. He talks about walking, standing, sitting, progressive nature of sin. Sin is always progressive. And so Paul says, better be careful, because when you enter into sin, you can also enter into bondage. Sin will lead you there. You talk to anybody that's an addict, alcohol, drugs, tobacco, sugar, coffee. No one, I mean, you'd be addicted to all kinds of stuff, TV, fishing, hunting, right? I mean, you can get addicted to stuff to where it runs your life. But when it comes to chemical substances, you talk to someone about that and they'll tell you, first time it started, but just one thing. I talk to a lot of people that have been drug addicts. Speak to them all the time. Nature of my job, talking to them about that. It begins with one little innocent thing. And then what? Another one. And another one. Then what happens? You get a chemical addiction. And it takes you down. That's progressive nature. It's just progressive in how it goes. So Paul says, all things are lawful for me. But he said two things. They're not all beneficial. And second of all, I'm not going to be in bondage to any of them. He said, food's for the stomach, verse 13. And the stomach's for food. That was a common statement in the day of Corinth. In the time Paul wrote this, that was a part of Greek philosophy. And the statement went like this. Food is for the stomach, stomach's for food. Sex is for the body is for sex. That's how they justified it. They just rationalized that in their minds. And it was reflected in their lifestyle. So look what he says. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach's for food, but God will destroy both it, the stomach, and them, foods. In other words, those are temporary things. Those things are temporal. They're not going to last forever. Look at the next thing he says. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So he's making a comparison, yet he's making a contrast. And it's this. You have a human physical body. That human physical body is for the Lord. In other words, he's given you that body. Man was created to serve God. But because of sin, man's fallen from that relationship. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, question, what is sexual immorality? That's the question that will come up. Sexual immorality is any sex that takes place outside of the marriage relationship. Okay? Now, I'm not going to give you a definition from culture. Culture will tell you everything goes. As long as you love each other, there's nothing wrong with it. But the Bible teaches sexual immorality is any sex outside of marriage. Now understand this. Let me say this from the get-go. God created sex. And God created sex and made sex pleasurable and enjoyable to be shared between a man and a woman in a relationship. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. And people that are married should enjoy that relationship because God intended it to be enjoyed. God intended it to be good. Because when he created his whole creation, what did he say? It's very good. It's very good. Every part of it. What happened was, as a result of sin and man's fallen state, sexual immorality has entered in on the scene. And sexual immorality brings a lot of pain with it, a lot of pain. So that's what God's purpose is. What is God's prohibition? Okay, let me deal with verse 14 and I'll move that. It says, and God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. This is the idea. Your body is for serving the Lord now, and after you die, God is going to raise your body up with a resurrected body so you can serve all throughout eternity. Your body has a purpose, and that purpose is for the Lord, okay? Man was created to be in right standing with God. Man's purpose is to be in right standing with God. And man's true happiness is found in a right standing with God. And so he says, your body wasn't for sexual immorality. Your body's for the Lord. Now, he's going to give you his prohibition. Look at it in 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Now, what does he mean that our bodies are members of Christ? He means this, that when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are by faith placed in Christ. The church is made up of those that are in Christ. Individually, people that are believers in this body this morning, together constitute the church. The church is not the building. The church are the individual people that are united in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That designates church. The word church, ecclesia. Those that have been called out from the world, that which is sinful, unto that which is unique and different or holy, the Lord. Okay? So he takes individual members and makes them the body of Christ. He said, why would a member in that body of Christ join himself to a harlot? And your translation said prostitute. And what he's talking about is they were going out having relationships with these temple prostitutes at the temple of Aphrodite. Because in that culture, that was a very common thing to do. It was a very common cultural thing. And then look what he says in verse 16. Do you not know? Now this is where he's telling you why it's bad. He says, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. What's he saying in that passage? Let's begin with that first part. He says, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? And then he quotes a passage out of Genesis 2:24. He says, for the two, he says, shall become one. Now, if you know anything about Genesis in that passage, that's talking about the relationship between Adam and Eve, the first marriage in the Bible. And when God instituted that first marriage, he gave three components for marriage. He said, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, that's the commitment, and the two shall become one. And the idea is that in a marriage relationship, when a man and a woman come together in sexual relationships, they become one flesh. That signifies a marriage, is what it signifies. People aren't married technically in the eyes of God simply because someone says they're married. That's the commitment. They become married when they have that relationship. They consummate the marriage. Matter of fact, in Jewish weddings, they would hold the ceremony and the male and the female would go into a tent and have sexual relationships. And when they came out, the people would cheer and shout because they were married. Now, how would you like to do that? Join me on that one, why don't we? Let's gather around the tent. And then they come out of the tent, all hold out, and they say, they're married now because they're brought together as one. That's how they did it. And in the eyes of God, that's how it is. That's why he says, don't be joined to that harlot. You know why? That's why sexual sin's so painful. Because it's more than a physical act. Look what he says down there. Verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. See, it's more. And he says, you become joined. You become one. Now, a lot of people don't know this, but in pagan religion, especially those that are occult-based, okay, occult-based religion, such as things such as witchcraft, Satanism, many other occult type of voodoo, many of occult religions like that. There are three common elements that voodoo priests use for a person to come into contact with a demon. And all you got to do is go talk to them and ask them about this, and they'll tell you. When I was down in Haiti, I went to voodoo ceremonies. I visited with voodoo priests. I talked to the local pastors. And I said, what is the relationship? How does all this take place? He said, well, there's three ways that a person can contact demonic entities. And in those religions, especially in voodoo, they call it being ridden. They want a demon in them. And he said, there are three things. He said, the first one's drugs. They take drugs. It puts them in an altered state of mind. The word in our Bible, sorcery, the root of that word is pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy, and it means the conjuring of potions or whatever. Over in Galatians, the use of drugs put them in an altered state of mind. The second one is they would have sex. And they would have sex with a female that was a temple prostitute that was demon-possessed. And the third was they could get in front of an idol and they could dance in a very seductive manner and try to entice that devil in that idol to come inside of them. And they do that in a voodoo ceremony. If you've ever watched a voodoo ceremony, all three elements are very common in a voodoo ceremony. And that's just how they operate. You realize that when that was brought to America in the 60s, they labeled it sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Okay? Now, hear me out. Hear me on this. I'm not saying that people that listen to rock music are demon-possessed and all this. Don't go out and say that. I'm telling you, that was innocent when that was brought here to a great extent, but some people knew about it, okay? I'm just saying they're the same three common elements. The same three common elements. When was the summer of love in America? 1967 was dubbed the summer of love. And folks, that's when sexual immorality began to grow in America. That was the root of it, right there. And so when Paul talks about being joined to a harlot, he's talking about elements out of that pagan religion that those people worshiped in. He's talking about why they did that. Hear me, young people. If you were in here and you are a virgin, you need to stay a virgin until you get married. And if you are in here and you are not a virgin, you need to cease with your sexual activity, confess that sin to God, and remain a virgin until you get married. Okay? Because you open yourselves up for a lot of problems. Now, trust me, I've been a pastor. This October will be 30 years. You learn a lot in 30 years that you learn outside of a seminary education. And that is having to talk and counsel with people. And I can tell you, one of the most troubling things that hits young people is sexual relationships outside of marriage. It creates more problems for them and more headaches than just about anything else there is. Look what Paul says about sexual immorality. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. That word flee is in the present imperative. Imperative means it's a command. Present tense means flee and don't you stop fleeing. He says run, 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 and keep running. Get away from it. When the Bible gives you a warning like that, that is a pretty stout warning right there. Pretty stout. It's telling you that this is a bad, bad thing. Why? Because it's not just some external action that you do. It's an internal thing. It affects you far deeper than external sins. Far deeper. He says, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. I mean, what did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife began to tempt him? Look in Genesis 39. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 39, and we'll see an example there. Genesis chapter 39. What did Joseph do? Let's begin and back it up. Let's begin with verse 2. Watch this little story here. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. In other words, he's trusting Joseph with everything in his house. He's giving him to manage everything. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Modern translation, he's a good-looking dude, okay? Now, it came to pass after those times or those things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now note that. When he views sexual immorality as wickedness, he says it's a sin against who? Against God. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day. No, she doesn't leave him alone. She keeps doing that old come here stuff. I'm serious, man. He's like, she's pouring it on now, I'm telling you. She's like, hey, Joseph, baby, come here. You know, that old love talk. We won't go any further. You get the picture. He did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside that she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. See, that's a smart individual right there. He fled. You know why? Because sexual immorality comes as a result of sexual desire building up in a person. And if you think you can manage it, you got other things coming. But you look at what it has cost our nation in just a short time that we've seen the quote-unquote sexual revolution in America. You look at it. Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. The CDC, Centers for Disease Control, said there's 110 million cases of sexually transmitted diseases in America right now. And there's an estimate of 15 to 20 million new cases a year. Folks, that's out of control when you think about it. 50% of all new cases of sexually transmitted diseases are between people between the age of 15 and 24. Half of them. Half of them between 15 and 24. Prior to 1960, listen to this. Prior to 1960, the Centers for Disease Control classified two prevalent sexually transmitted diseases, syphilis and gonorrhea. In 50 years, there are now 25. That shows you what happened in 50 years. In 50 years of our culture, it's gone from 2 to 25. Now, they've always been there, okay? But because of sexual immorality, what happens? They become more prevalent, is what happens. 1976, to discover chlamydia. 1981, AIDS and HIV. 1985, human pamplona virus. 1990, penicillin-resistant gonorrhea. 1992, syphilis hits a 40-year high. 1993, pelvic inflammatory disease affecting 1 million women, most between the age of 16 and 20. Between 1964 and 1968, in that four-year period, sexually transmitted disease rates increased 165%. That's really the beginning of the sexual revolution. And what we're seeing in our society today is some of the end results of it. And what's culture tell you? What's culture tell you, young people? They tell you to do safe sex, right? Have safe sex. Sex is okay as long as it's safe. They say use a condom. 25% of the people using condoms still resulted in pregnancy. This is their statistics. 25%. So you got a 1 out of 4 chance of getting pregnant. And now hear me. It's far easier to get pregnant than it is, I mean, it's far easier to get a disease than it is to get pregnant. There's only a slot in there out of a month when you get pregnant. You can get a sexually transmitted disease every day. And also, viruses are much smaller than sperm, much smaller. And there's a 25% failure rate with pregnancies. That's a 1 out of 4 chance. Now, if you were going to get up in an airplane and you had a 1 out of 4 chance that it was going to crash, would you get in it? And would you get in it 2-3 times a week? And carry on that relationship for 4 months until that airline dumped you and another one come along. You see what I'm talking about? I'm talking about, why would you go out and have sexual relationships with someone and you got a 25% chance of getting pregnant even if you do practice safe sex? But you got every day a 100% chance of getting a disease if that virus gets through there. Why would you do that to yourself? Why would you run that risk? Because I can promise you, people that have will tell you it's not worth it. But see, you don't need people to tell you that because the Bible tells you that. The Bible tells you that. Why? Why should you stand? Number one, I can give you an argument just without the Bible, just for your own dignity and personal well-being. You should save yourself for the person you get married to. Bottom line. That's God's purpose right there. It's God's purpose. You open yourself up to all kinds of problems. But then lastly, look at the last two verses. Verse 19 and 20. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? What do you mean I'm not my own? I'm not free to do what I want to do. As a Christian, you're not. What's it say? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What's he saying in that passage? Well, he's saying this, folks, that when you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Your body becomes the residency of the Holy Spirit. That is where he lives, in your body. Okay? Now let me ask you this question. Would you have sexual relationships with someone on a church pew? In a church? Most people would say, heavens no, I wouldn't do something like that. Would you realize that when you have sexual relationships outside of marriage, you're defiling the temple of God? Because you're taking the Lord into that relationship. See, that's the thing about the omnipresence of God. He's there. And he did not create people to do that. He did not. Sexual immorality is a sin that affects more than just the physical. It affects the inner part, innermost part of a person. Very painful. And it's long lasting. And nowadays, it's just flat out dangerous. And let me tell you something, young girls, there's several in here. Don't let any guy use you for sex. Because he'll squeeze you like a sponge and then he'll leave you. He'll get out of you what he wants and then he'll dump you. And same thing with you guys. Have enough respect for a young girl to not treat her like that. You ought to have enough respect one for another to not treat each other like that. That is not right and proper. There is a proper time for sex. There will come a time for sex, and that is going to be in a marriage relationship. Because see, in God's eyes, when two people have sex like that, and they're both in consent to it, that's a marriage, man. And then you're tearing that apart, and then you're going to try to join up with someone else in another relationship, and then that gets torn apart, and another one. You know what? After a period of time, commitment becomes tough. Commitment becomes real tough. He says, you were bought with a price. Look at verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What's he saying there? Your body is not yours. Your body belongs to the Lord. And because your body belongs to the Lord, it belongs to the Lord because you were bought at a price. What was the price? The price was the blood of Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, real quick. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. Look at 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, and look at verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, you were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean, bought? Well, when a person's in sin, they're in a slave market of sin. And what Christ does, he comes, and through his death, he sheds his blood, and by shedding his blood, he pays the price for your sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus pays that price. And so with his blood, his death, he redeems you, buys you out of that slave market, and you are his purchased possession. Therefore, you have a new master. Your old master is sin. Your new master is the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you follow your new master, not your old master, sin. You are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So what are you to do? You're to live your life for the Lord, not for yourself. What was the church at Corinth doing? Everything they did, folks, was for themselves. And what is Paul saying? You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Don't give your body to sexual immorality. And as far as that goes, application-wise, don't give yourself to any sin over the Lord. Glorify God in your body and in your life because you were bought from God. You've got a whole new purpose and direction in life. He says, go live that. But there are some stern warnings in that passage in relationship to sexual immorality and warnings from God about that. Why? Folks, God made us. You understand? And he wired us a certain way. And when we get in there and start tinkering with that system outside of what he allows, it creates all kinds of problems. There are consequences. And the Bible says, what a man reaps, a man will also, or what a man sows, he will also reap. What does that mean? It means that when you plant sin, you reap consequences from that sin, and sometimes it can be long term. And the problem with it is, even though God forgives you of it, many times the consequences stay with you throughout your life. And they're a constant reminder. Constant reminder. That's why you don't do it. You take a grain of corn, plant it in the ground, what are you going to get? You're going to get a corn stalk. And most corn stalks, the average corn stalk, I have 3 ears on it. And you take that ear off and break it off, and most ears have 16 rows of corn. And on a good ear, they're going to have 30, 34 kernels per row. You multiply that out for what you get for that one seed. What's that tell you? You get a whole lot more in return. You plant one seed of Milo, you get a Milo plant with a pod on top. Sometimes those Milo pods be that big. Hundreds of seeds out of one. You know what the biblical principle is? You plant the seed, you get back more. You plant the seed of sin, you reap a whole lot more than just one seed. But see, it works the other way too. You plant to the Spirit, and you also reap a whole lot more in the Spirit realm. See, that principle's true both ways. You reap what you sow. So guess what? Sow into that which is good and right and of God, and reap that which is good and right of God versus suffering the consequences of sin. Bottom line, what's he telling the church at Corinth? It's not your church. It's God's church. Quit taking the members of God's church and using them for sexual immorality. That's what he's saying. Well, why, Paul? Why should we do that, man? We live in a free society. People should be free to do what they want to. No, you were bought by God. What people in the world do outside of Christ, that's their business. But as a believer, he says, you were bought by the Lord. He paid a price for you. You are owned by him. He says, you owe it to God to keep yourself pure in that relationship with God and not engage in that with other people. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you. And Lord, I pray. I pray for everyone in this congregation, Lord. I just pray, Father, that we'd wake up to the realities of sexual immorality and realize not to be a part of the Christian's life. And then, Lord, I pray especially for the young people here, young men and young women here that are battling that every day. They get pressure from their peers. They get pressure from people at school, pressure from media, TV, all these different channels. Help them realize, Lord, your word is true. What you say is right. And that, Father, they'd listen to that and draw near to that and step out from the crowd. Father, be with each of us as we seek to live for you and help us to live for you day by day. Lord, we thank you for all you've done, and we pray these things of you, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.